Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 126? We are continuing our exposition of these Psalms of Ascent. And as you're turning there, I just remind you, we've entitled this series Songs for the Road. And these are the songs or the psalms that the children of Israel sang en route to Jerusalem as they were going up for the Feast of the Lord. Perhaps some of these were sung as Israel was coming out of captivity from Babylon and coming back into the land. And as we think about our lives as Christians, there is much continuity here. I said at the beginning of this series that it's kind of like going on a road trip. And when you go on a road trip, you listen to songs. But one of the things you do on a road trip also is you tell stories. You tell stories about exciting things or notable things in your life. You usually don't talk about boring things. You talk about exciting things. And that is very much the case with Psalm 126. It is a beautiful psalm. We're going to see that in this psalm, there is much reason for the Christian to have a mouth filled with laughter. So I hope that you will be encouraged tonight to have a mouth full of laughter. Let's give our attention to the reading of Psalm 126. This is the word of the living God. A song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Would you bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord for help in the ministry of the word this evening? Oh, Father in heaven, we come back before you yet again. And we ask, Lord, that as we go into this time of the ministry of the Word, that we would sit under this melodious voice of our great Savior Jesus Christ as He speaks from Zion to this small outpost of the kingdom of heaven. And Father, we pray that you would grant to us through your Spirit just some portion of joy, some portion of joy that your Son had on this earth. And yet, He was known as a man of sorrows, at least to the world. But to us, Father, we know that he was filled with joy. It was the joy that drove him, that propelled him to the cross, because beyond the cross was the crown, and in the crown was the new heavens and the new earth. And Father, we want that to drive us as well. We don't want to be encumbered and weighed down by the things of this world. And yet we confess to you, Father, that that is our tendency. So lift us up to heaven, we pray, through the ministry of your word. And help your servant to put Christ on display in all his glory. For Christ's sake and our good. Amen. Have you ever awoken from your sleep and you had just had a dream that was so incredibly amazing that you tried to go back to sleep? Have you ever done that? I've done that. You tried to catch it, right? As if it works that way. I don't think it works that way. Sometimes it backfires. You go back to sleep and you have a nightmare, right? But I've had these dreams where it doesn't matter what it is. It was just so incredibly amazing that even if I wasn't able to go back to sleep and catch it, really the rest of the day, it's like wind filled my sails and it just propelled me through the day and I just had a big cheesy grin on my face and joy in my heart. Dreams coming true is not only an amazing thing, it's really a surreal thing. Perhaps you've actually dreamed about something that by God's good grace and through His providence actually came to pass in real life. Has any of that happened to any of you? I've had dreams come true. It really happens. Dreams are not just dreams, they are things that can materialize. And for the child of God, we know what it is to dream and to see those dreams come true. Why? Because for the Christian, we dream about the fulfillment of things that have been promised to us. That's what we dream about. Maybe you know a parent who has a child who is handicapped. I promise you that they have dreamt about that child running. Maybe you have had a dream about those who you've lost and you want to see again. Those who know the Lord, you'll see them again. You'll get to see their face again. And these are promises that God has given us. Maybe you dreamed of such a state that you were never crying anymore, and never in pain anymore, and never in affliction anymore. And that, dear people of God, will materialize. We live by that anticipation. That anticipation fuels our long obedience in the same direction, which is what we call sanctification. And the remarkable adornment of the Christian life is that though we are on pilgrimage in this vale of tears, nonetheless, our lives are and can be marked by joy in the gladness of the Lord, who turns dreams into reality. This is true in the past and the present and the future. And if you look at our psalm, that's exactly what you see. Let me just, from 30,000 feet very quickly, if you look at verses 1 and 2, he is talking about something that happened in the past. When the Lord restored our fortunes, we'll get there in a minute, when the Lord restored our fortunes, or in the King Jimmy, he restored our captivity, we were like those who dreamed. Then there was laughter in our mouth and joy on our tongue, and we were even the talk of the nations. The nations are like, wow, their God is doing great things for them. Maybe the nations were even envious of the God of Israel. So that was looking back on past works that God had accomplished, where he made dreams come true, and they were like those who were living in a dream. And then in verse 3, it's just one little phrase. It's just one little phrase. The Lord has done great things for us. We are a happy people. That's a paraphrase. We are a glad people. That's the present tense. He's done great things for us. We are a happy people. And then in verse 4, we see the future joy. Anticipation of God once again doing great things. Lord, restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev. And so I just want you to see very quickly that you have reason, dear child of God, in the past and in the present and in the future to have joy. And I just want to make it very simple this evening. This is not a matter of, you know, there's some people that are optimists, and then there's some people that are pessimists, and then there's the perfectly balanced people that are realists. That's not the case. It is the case that as a Christian, you can choose to focus on all the negative things in your life. You can. But you could also choose to focus on all the blessings. And when I say blessings, sometimes we don't hear anything when I say that, when the Bible says that. Let me put it this way. All the great things that the Lord has done. And I want you to think about that tonight, and I want you to think about it in anticipation of our prayer time tonight. Because although we could take other prayer requests, you know what I want to hear tonight? You know what all of us need to hear? Is how past and present the Lord has done great things for you. I want us to publicly testify of the great things that the Lord has done for us that cause laughter to fill your mouth and joy to come upon your tongue. So let's just look at past, present, and future tonight. Joy. Past, present, and future joy in the realization of dreams coming true in the child of God. And I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. This phrase, restore our fortunes, when the Lord restored our fortunes, it's actually, there's a discrepancy in the Hebrew text. I won't go into the long, boring details, but in the Hebrew Bible, they have these things called the ketiv and the kere. The ketiv is what is written, and the kere is written in the margins by the Masoretes, and it's probably what the true word is. Now, don't let that cause your heart to be unsettled. What is written is what is written. But what it is, it's the Masoretes saying, you know what, there might have been in the transmission of God's word some error. We think from the context and all of these other things that this is probably what it is. So we have kind of two different versions, both in verse 1 and verse 4, because this phrase, restore our fortunes, comes up in verse 1 and verse 4. So it's either restore our captivity, or restore our captors, or our captives, or it's restore our fortunes, because the word in the Hebrew is very similar. Now, I want to submit to you that no matter what it is, it doesn't matter, because here's the thing. Whether it's restore our fortunes or whether it's bring our captives back, okay, both have the idea of this: take us out of our miserable state and put us in a state of blessing. That's really what it's getting at. Take us out of a miserable state and put us in a state of blessing. Now, this scenario in the life of the Israelites could have fit any number of episodes in their life, right? I mean, you think of their time in the house of slavery in Egypt, right? They are sorely oppressed by Pharaoh. You know, one day they're making bricks without straw, and the next day they're running up the far slopes of the Red Sea shouting the great song, Exodus 15, the song of the sea. I'm singing my heart out to God. What a victory! He pitched horse and rider into the sea. God is my strength. God is my song. And yes, he has become for me my salvation. This is the kind of God that I have. This is the God of my father. Oh, sing praises to the Lord. This is the experience of the Israelites in the Exodus. Or maybe it was in that cycle of one of the darkest times in Israel's history of the judges, right? Where they are oppressed by one of their oppressors, and then God sends a judge. And these judges, kind of like the bad boys of the Bible, right? They just come in and take an ox goad or whatever, and they just take out like 5,000 people, and they save Israel. Now Israel is saved again, only to be put back into oppression and then to be saved again over and over. But this could fit the record as well. Or maybe it was David escaping from Saul, finally getting away. Or maybe it was the Jews returning from Babylon. Can you imagine what it would have been like after 70 years? That's almost two generations. Generation is 40 years. Two generations. Probably had forgotten how to speak Hebrew. And they're coming back from Babylon into the land. And what is the result of what God, when God did this? He says, we were like those who dream. And he says three things. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy, and we were the talk of the nations. Now, what about us? When we think about the past, when you think about your past, you think about what God has done, can you think of a time when God made something like a dream come true? And I want to say to you, that's not a coincidence, because I think that the unbelieving nature within us wants to think, well, that's just kind of how things fell out, that's how it happened, that's how pagans think. Pagans think, or atheists think, or agnostics think, well, that the stars just aligned and everything worked out okay. There's nobody to thank. There's nobody to blame. It's just fate. What a miserable life to live. I mean, you could never really have Thanksgiving, right? Because it's just the fate. There's nobody to thank. But no, it's not coincidence. It's providence. And I would submit to you that providence is not cold and sterile, but providence is warm and fatherly. Give thanks to God, and let, as you look back on those times when the Lord did great things and maybe he fulfilled a dream of yours, give thanks for it. And let your heart be lifted up with joy and laughter. You know, it's good for you fathers to reminisce with your family about how God has done great things for you and your family. We were just on vacation a few weeks ago. We went to North Carolina, and we hiked up, our whole family hiked up to these waterfalls, and it was beautiful. It was just absolutely gorgeous. And of course, there was a bunch of people out there, and I told the boys, I said, come on, let's go hike up as close to those waterfalls as we could. And we got up there, and they were like, oh yeah, we're gonna get up there. And when we got close, they're like, no, we don't want to do this, we're going back. I'm like, no, come on. So we got up there, got as close as we could with the waterfalls. My wife got a picture of us, and then we were coming back. And as Cohen was rounding this part of the kind of pond, the retention pond where all the water was coming in, he tripped. And his head, I could see it in slow motion, like his head was going for a rock. And I'm just thinking to myself as a parent, I'm like, this is ugly, oh Lord, help him. And he broke his fall with his hand, and he started crying. And he got up, right? I'm like, oh, Cohen, are you okay? He's like, oh, the Lord saved me. It could have been so much worse. I mean, this is an 8-year-old. As an 8-year-old. And I thank God that he sees exactly what we should have seen. It could have been worse. We could have been like, oh, I messed up my shirt. I tore it. Oh, or it could be like, oh, it could have been so much worse. And the Lord kept me from hitting my head and getting a brain hemorrhage. The Lord has done great things for us, has he not? But it's not only looking back on the past and seeing how the Lord has made dreams come true, but it's also the present fulfillment, right? Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us. We presently are glad. And it is a focus on good things, dear congregation, done by the Lord for me that fills my heart with laughter. I'm going to tell you something. If you would have told me 10 years ago that in my lifetime Roe v. Wade would be overturned, I wouldn't have believed you. And I'd be lying if I said that all the years that I've been with you and all the years that in our prayer meetings we've been praying for the overturning of Roe v. Wade, I'd be lying to you if I said there wasn't just some perfunctory action going on, because I'm like, is this really going to happen? I have been around Christians that when we talk to them about discussions about, you know, Roe v. Wade, they're just like, you know what? That's never going to happen, so I don't even consider that anymore when I go into the voting box. I don't even consider, because it's not going to happen. And I remember watching that movie with William Wilberforce where they were fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting to overturn the slave trade, and they finally did it. And that was one of those moments where I'm like, you know what? We need to keep doing the same thing with abortion. We need to keep praying. We need to keep fighting, because lives matter. Everybody's talking about what kinds of lives matter in our society. Innocent lives matter. Sociologically innocent lives matter. And I don't want to count my chickens before they're hatched. I want to be careful. But at the same time, I think the writing's on the wall. And it could very well be, beloved, that in our lifetime, in our generation, what many of you, some of you hoary-headed saints, have been praying for since the 70s, God's going to answer that prayer. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. And let me just say this. I'm not glad because we're winning a culture war skirmish. I don't care about that. I'm glad because innocent lives are going to be saved, and some of those lives are going to hear the gospel, and they're going to spiritually be saved, and they're going to make it into the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? God's mercy also may be extended a little bit longer now that this genocide of our country may be at least staved or held off a little bit. God may withhold his judgment a little bit longer as a result. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. But not only has he done great things in the past, he's doing great things now, but in the future, verse 4, he's going to do great things. Now, there's something of an interlude here. When God does great things, what happens? He does great things, we get very excited, right? And then maybe a trial comes, or maybe we just, you know, we have the doldrums. It's not good, it's not bad, it's just kind of life. It's just mundane, we're just kind of plugging away, we're doing our thing. And we kind of inherently desire and maybe even pray that the Lord would breathe some spiritual life back into us, right? Because we go through these dry spells, these spiritual dry spells. And I think that's what we get a picture of here in verses 4 and following. Verses 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Now, the Negev is a place in Israel, very, very dry. They don't hardly get any rain there whatsoever. You can't grow vegetables there unless it's artificial, and there have been attempts to do that. But it's very, very dry, very, very arid. But they have these things called wadis, and every once in a while they get these flash floods. And these flash floods really quickly fill up these wadis and they turn into torrents. Like you can die if you're in them. I've talked about it before. And the psalmist takes that example and I think spiritually applies it to say, you know, our lives sometimes are kind of like those dry Negev deserts, right? Where we feel like there's not much spiritual vitality. And what we're asking the Lord to do is like, the Lord, refresh my soul. Like David says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, right? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And when I say that we're just kind of in the doldrums, where do we get grace? Where do we get fresh grace? Well, you hear it here all the time. We get fresh grace through the means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer. It's why you're here when the doors are open on Sunday. But I'll say this. When we attend to the means of grace, it's very simple to fall into a rhythm of the means of grace that gets our body there, but then we just kind of switch into neutral, right? We just kind of cruise control. We're here, we're singing the songs, we're doing what we need to do, and we forget that, yes, this is the fountain of grace, the means of grace are the fountain of grace, but we've got to apply ourselves diligently to mine that grace out. We've got to listen diligently. We've got to apply it diligently, not to others, but to ourselves. We've got to examine ourselves and confront ourselves and then console ourselves with the balm of the gospel. And sometimes that's just, it's just too much work. And so we stop, and guess what happens? Our soul starts to dry up. And so the Lord does extra means of grace things sometimes. And I think for some of our ladies, that's something that happened this week. They go away. They go away to a time where it's like, we're not here to knit, okay? We're not here to do some, you know, festivities in and of themselves. We're here to talk about spiritual things and live out spiritual things and pray to God. And somebody, it got back to me, I can't remember who it was, but somebody's like, all the conversations that we had are like a year's worth of concentrated spiritual conversations that you would have over the course of 52 Lord's days. It's like we had them all through this weekend. And that can be a shot in the arm, can it? Could be a shot in the arm, and for many of you ladies, I hope it was. Maybe when the men get together and do their camp out, or you go to a conference and you hear great speakers and hear the Gettys, you know, playing worship music. I'm just fine with our worship music here, but that's fine. You can go listen to the Gettys. But all of these things can bring a freshness, okay? And we ask the Lord to do that. But he also gives this example of sowing seeds of weeping and reaping shouts of joy. And what I want us to see here is that the tears of the children of God are redeemable tears. You keep that in mind. Your tears are redeemable tears. The tears of unbelievers are not redeemable. They're not going to turn into anything beautiful. They are nothing but salt solution. That's it. Why? Because they don't have a redeemer to redeem those tears. They don't have a God who is catching their tears in his bottle and writing them in his book. You know why the psalmist gives us that figure that he's keeping our tears in his bottle and writing them in his book? Because he has every intention to redeem them, and he's a God that pays attention to every single detail. There's not one tear that you have shed that God is not going to make right in the new heavens and the new earth. And all of this will happen in the eschaton. So this is our great joy, dear Christian, that we have a God who makes dreams come true. And when he makes dreams come true, he puts joy and laughter in our hearts. And why does he do this? And why do we get to become a recipient of it? Well, because it is said of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. And the author to the Hebrews says, consider him. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. If Jesus, who is the source of our salvation, was able to look beyond the grief and look beyond the sorrow and look beyond the pain, and be driven by joy into the eternity of joy, then he is our model, and he has paved the way on that path for us to trod from now until eternity. So may the Lord give us grace to do that, and may we all, whether we are believers or unbelievers, come to Jesus tonight, repenting of our sins, and having the Lord restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given us Christ. We thank you, dear Father, that one day, all the dreams that we dream, that are made up of the promises that you have uttered, will materialize in the new heavens and the new earth. And I pray, Father, that this would take us into the week, that it would motivate us, that it would drive us to love you more and stay closer to you and have our conscience conformed to the image of Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.